I wouldn't say that was necessarily a message just for mothers, but our message today is the ministry of giving, and I know that our mothers have been giving, 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 and giving, and more giving over the years, and we're thankful for that ministry of giving the love and the concern and all the things that they do. You know, sometimes I say this at my house. My wonderful wife will ask me or tell me, you know, you need to do this. And I say, I got to do everything around here. But then I add what she doesn't do. You know, it is a team ministry, a partnership, and I'm thankful for her backing me up all these years. 52 long, grueling years she's had to live with pain, but we're thankful for the Lord's blessing in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to talk about the ministry of giving. That's what Paul's talking about. That's the next chapter, right? We go from chapter 7, go, you know, we finish up with verse 16. We go to chapter 8, verse 1, right? And so here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9 this morning. I read a story of a television evangelist who was trying to get money from people. So he used a mailing list he had had of people who had sent him money over the years and wrote them a letter. In the letter, he told the people that if each one of them sent around $60, he would have plenty of money to continue his ministry. In that letter, he told each person that God was able to give each of them five times what they had gave him, and in fact, he promised that if they sent him $60, God would multiply it five times. They would end up with $300. One very wise person got his hands on the letter, and he decided to write the television evangelist a letter. And in the letter, he pointed out that he said that God would multiply the dollars given by seven times. And then the man said to the televangelist, "If this is true, then why don't you send me $60 and God will give you $300 for your investment? In fact, if you would send 1,000 people $60, God will increase you five times and you'll end up with $300,000. Well, needless to say, that televangelist never again wrote this person a letter. You know, it's easy to talk about giving when it has to do with other people. But it is a completely different subject when it comes down to us. Paul needed to address the subject of giving with these Corinthians. It was important for them to realize that this was a wonderful privilege and a stewardship for every believer. You know, sometimes we tend to think of money as an economic issue. But in all reality, it's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. Now, the Corinthian church was a church that needed this instruction, and maybe there are those here this morning that need this instruction. But Paul devotes the next two chapters, in fact, in this subject, and we know that there were religious peddlers who were trying to get money from God's people. False teachers are always talking about money because that is what false teachers are really after. All you have to do is turn on the TV and you'll hear them trying to get you to send them your money. In that kind of world, apparently the attitude toward giving was failing in the Corinthian church. They were losing their charitable impulse, and so Paul has to delicately, if I can say it that way, delicately address this subject of giving in the next couple of chapters. And so in view of the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God's people in God's church should be generous and giving people to the work of God, for this is the will of God. And as a pastor, I find myself coming to passages where I must speak on the subject of money, and it sometimes gets complicated. On the one hand, giving is something God expects from every one of his people. It's not a legalistic demand, but it's a grace privilege. They need to realize this, and they need to be taught this. And on the other hand, no true minister of God really enjoys talking about giving. But as a true minister, I must teach the whole counsel of God and give this as a part of the counsel of God. It'd be easy to say, well, let's just skip this part, okay? Because it's kind of a ticklish subject. We'll just go on to let's go to chapter 10. Then we can avoid this subject altogether. But that's not how it works around here. You know that. And specific giving issue that Paul is addressing was something Paul organized himself. He was collecting money from churches to take to Jerusalem to help some poor Jewish believers. And Paul himself had been responsible for chasing these believers out of their homes and their jobs. Remember, before he was saved, he was a persecutor of Christians, and he had caused many of them to become homeless and jobless. Plus, then there was a famine that hit the area, and the Jewish Christians who still lived in Jerusalem and Judea faced great persecution from religious leaders, and many lost their jobs, and they were in great poverty. Now, there may have been many guesses as to why Paul organized this collection. There's no question that he felt some weight of responsibility. But perhaps even more than this was the fact that he simply saw a great need, and he wanted to do what he could to help meet the need. He was an apostle. He saw a great need with poor Jewish people, and he wanted to use his apostolic position to try and help and meet the need. Now, it's natural for God's people to see a need and want to help. However, some needs should not be met. For instance, if a person refuses to work, I don't believe a church should be taking up a collection for that kind of a person. I think it's significant to note that if the need is truly of God, then spiritual leaders will sense it and will promote it. And that's what is happening here with Paul and the Corinthians. So in order to motivate the Corinthians to become more generous in their giving, there were four things that he wants to communicate here. And he presents, first of all, the giving of the Macedonian churches. We'll see this here in verses 1 through 5. Now, the Macedonian churches were churches located north of Corinth. They included the churches of Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. And we'll see that these churches were not wealthy churches, but they were generous churches. And one reason why they weren't wealthy is because the Roman Empire had depleted the resources of northern Greece, such as minerals and timber, and so the area became a very poverty-stricken area. And there are seven realities that Paul brings out about the Macedonian churches. Let's notice what these seven realities are. First of all, the giving stemmed from the grace of God. Verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." First thing we see here in verse 1 is that giving to God stems from having received the grace of God. And if we properly understand God's grace, it should prompt us to giving. And when we actually consider the fact that God's grace singled us out in a particular area of the world and then raised up a church that enabled people to grow and understand the Word of God, it naturally led them wanting to do everything they could for God. That's a normal response when people understand grace. Secondly, the joyful giving overflowed from a state of affliction and poverty. Notice verse 2, and that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The word affliction means a great financial distress, and the words deep poverty mean that they were so poor, they were at a destitute level to the point of having to beg. And this is what is so impressive. These churches in Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica were not wealthy churches. They were persecuted, and they were poverty-stricken churches. The people from the Macedonian churches gave joyfully out of affliction and poverty, and their giving was so impressive that Paul said they gave unto the riches of their liberality. Now, most people never consider poverty-stricken people to be the most giving people, do they? Most people are very impressed with a huge donation by some rich person. In fact, almost every year, financial magazines report those whom they consider to be the best givers. The world tends to think big, rich, wealthy people are the most generous. God doesn't necessarily see it that way. Giving is not just for the rich and the famous. You know, the world keeps track of millions, but God keeps track of pennies. The point was true, and we talked about the widow and her mites not long ago. She gave all that she had, which was more than anyone else. She did what she could. These poor Macedonian churches are remembered in God's word forever because they sacrificially gave when they were very poor themselves. Oftentimes, people might think or might even say it out loud, "I can't afford to give." Folks, you can't afford not to give. The truth is, often poor people have a great desire to help others in need because they understand their need. They tend to have more sympathy and empathy. Oftentimes, rich people don't relate to the needs of the poor. So thirdly, the giving was beyond their ability. Verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they are willing of themselves." Beyond their power. When it says beyond here, that means that these believers in these churches gave against their own capability and power. In other words, they gave contrary to their ability. These believers wanted to do something for God, and they stepped out in faith and did it. The danger for these churches was giving too much, not too little. Because when you give beyond your ability, you're putting yourself in an impoverished condition. And they obviously did this because they believed that God would supply all their needs. They truly believed, "If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you." They took God at His word. There's a true story of a businessman and a lawyer who were traveling through Korea with a missionary, and they spotted a young man pulling a plow, and his father, behind the plow, was giving directions. One of the men said to the missionary, "They must be very, very poor." "Yes," he said, "they are, and the reason they don't have an ox is because when the church was being built, they didn't have any money, so they sold their ox so they could give the money, so this spring they pull the plow themselves." One man said, "What an amazing sacrifice for the church." And yet the missionary said they didn't view it in that way. They thought it was great that they had an ox to sell, so they could help the church. They were giving beyond their ability. And then fourthly, the giving was voluntary. It was voluntary and of their own accord. Verse 3, it says, they were willing of themselves. This was not giving that was coerced. This was not coached giving. It was completely spontaneous and of their own volition. This is so foreign to most ministries because most ministries are always about tugging at your emotions so they can manipulate you to give them money. But the Macedonians did not give because Paul was putting pressure on them to give. They had any conviction they had of giving came from God and from their own accord. And then number five, the Macedonian church begged Paul to take their giving. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This too is so foreign to most things you'll ever see in many ministries. First of all, it's rare to find people who generously give to God. Secondly, it's very rare to find people who are liberal of their own accord. But also, it's unheard of to find people so in love with God and His Word that they beg to take that you take their money. The Macedonian churches begged. That's what the word prayed there means. Praying us, begging us to take our money. Take their money. Most people don't beg to give. Most people are begged by others to give. Now, Paul never once begged people for money. He was not even going to beg the Corinthians for their money, but the Macedonians had begged him to take their money. They wanted to share in the work of God and that Paul was doing, and they wanted to be a part of his plan to help the poor Jewish Christians. And then the giving was far beyond Paul's expectation. Verse 5, it says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord." The people had such love for God and His Word that they had such a love for the work of God that Paul was involved in that they gave beyond anything Paul could have ever expected. These people in those churches had a complete confidence in the sovereignty of God, and they truly believed if they gave to God, it would be God who would meet their needs. And then the giving stemmed from the first giving of themselves to God. In verse 5 there, "But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." The people in Macedonian churches did not just give their money, but before they gave money, they gave themselves to God. You know, it's much easier to write a check to the church than to give your total self to God. But if you've given all of yourself to God, parting with some money is not going to be anything. When God's people are spiritually minded and when they're walking with the Lord, you don't have to beg them for money. They willingly and generously give it. Secondly, I want you to notice that Paul urges Titus to instruct the Corinthian church in verse 6, "insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." Paul said he was so inspired by the giving of the Macedonian churches that he urged Titus to remind them to continue to do their part. In other words, Paul urged Titus to share with these Corinthians that they too could be a part of this project and could share in the gracious work and ministry. Paul gave Titus apostolic authority to teach on this subject in this church. Thirdly, Paul is trying to inspire the Corinthian church to give, not command them. He's trying to encourage them and inspire them, but not say, "You have to do this." Verse 7, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by an occasion of forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." Paul said, "My hope is to inspire you." The Corinthian church abounded in the blessings of God. They had faith in Jesus Christ. They had the knowledge. They had the utterance. These words mean they had been well taught in Scripture and doctrine and were able to defend it. Paul loved these people. He loved this church. Now, he uses two words here in verse 7 and 8 that we find in our English would be diligence and forwardness. It's actually the same word, and it's meaning earnestness. It means to have an earnest, diligent zeal. And what apparently shows that we have a true, earnest zeal for God and for His Word and His work is our giving. When we sacrificially give, we show God that we are very sincere about Him and eternity. Paul then presents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. Notice verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Here you have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. What He did for us is the ultimate example that should motivate us to be sacrificial in our giving. Paul begins by saying, for ye know. Every believer in Jesus Christ should know this point pertaining to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was rich and He became poor. Let's think about that just for a moment. Jesus Christ was in heaven. He's the second member of the Trinity, and He shared all the eternal wealth of God. He was worshipped by myriads of angels. He had all glory and splendor that only God has. And yet, for your sake, my sake, He gave it up. He chose to be poor. He chose to become poorer than any of us are, because He didn't have a home. He was born and placed in a manger. He never had any savings account. He chose to become poor so that you and I could be rich. Now, most people would never willingly choose poverty. Most people who are poor would rather be rich, but not Jesus Christ. He was richer than all the richest people in the world, and He chose to become poor. He came to this earth and went to that cross so that we might share the eternal wealth of God, and every believer is rich. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, don't look at your bank account. Look at your heaven account. You are richer than anybody in the world. Every believer is rich. Even if you don't have much of this world's goods, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. Most people think that their happiness and joy is found in their financial wealth. Some would say, I would be happy, I would really be happy if I would win the lottery. I dare you to check the testimonies of some of those who did win the lottery. How miserable they are. Or some would say, I would be happy if I had a job that earned six figures a year. Now, six figures a year isn't so much anymore. It's gone up to seven figures, I think. Most people look to their retirement, their investments, their financial planning, or they find where they find happiness and security. But we see here the Macedonians said, we find our joy in our happiness and our security in our giving. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and they're rich, and they knew it, and it could not stop them from giving. And so they were begging Paul to take their money, because they had a grasp of the wealth they had in grace, the grace of God. Now, I hope this church, and I don't think it's been the practice of this church, certainly had not been the practice of this preacher, to ever beg you for money. What we have is what you give. And I dare say most of you have been very generous in your giving. But what we do ask you to do is to give yourself. Give yourself totally and completely to the Lord. You first do that, and all the other things will fall into line. What a wonderful lesson Paul is saying. He's not begging them, they're begging him. And they're doing it because they had love that abounded in this grace. As he said in verse 7, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you.